Sadler, Brother and Sister, W.S., St. Helena, California, July 8, 1906. Dear Brother and Sister Sadler, there are some who think they are able to measure the character and to estimate the importance of the work the Lord has given me to do. Their own mind and judgment is the standard by which they weigh the testimonies. My instructor said to me, "Tell these men that God has not committed to them the work of measuring and classifying the character of the testimonies. Those who attempt this are sure to err in their conclusions. The Lord would have men adhere to their appointed work. If they will keep the way of the Lord, they will be able to discern clearly that the work which has been appointed to me for the past 60 years is not a work of human devising. Those who carefully read the testimonies, as they have appeared from the early days, need not be perplexed as to their origin. The evidence is clearly set forth in the books that have been printed. In the days of our early experience in the message, the Spirit of God often came upon a few of us as we were assembled, and I was taken away in vision. The Lord gave such light and evidence, such comfort and hope and joy, that His praises were upon our lips. My husband and I traveled extensively. Sometimes light would be given to me in the night season, sometimes in the daytime before large congregations. The instruction I received was carefully written out. We then examined the matter together and corrected grammatical errors and awkward forms of expression before it was copied to be sent to the persons addressed or to the printers. If some of the leading brethren were present, we would often consult with them as to the best manner of bringing the instruction before the people. We often decided that some portions would better not be read before a congregation, and sometimes those whose course was reproved would request that the matters pointing out their wrongs and dangers should be read before others, that they too might be benefited. Sometimes, after testimonies of reproof were read, hearty confessions were made. Then we would unite in a season of prayer, and the Lord would manifest His pardoning grace upon those who had confessed their sins. The reception of these testimonies brought the rich blessing of the Lord. Sometimes it is necessary to give severe reproof. This hurts my soul, but I dare not withhold the instruction. Such messages are carefully studied and examined to see that no unnecessarily harsh words appear, and yet that the message is faithfully given. But the reports that are circulated that W.C. White or any other of my helpers add matter to change the meaning of the messages I write out, I positively deny. Sometimes very clear-cut, decided testimonies have been written out, and then I have suggested that they be held for a time until by personal correspondence I have endeavored to change the spirit of those to whom they are addressed. If these efforts are unsuccessful, the messages are afterward sent to them, with all their strength of rebuke or reproof, whether they will hear or whether they will deny the truthfulness of the message. Thus I have always done. If those whose errors are pointed out confess their sins, the spell of the enemy may be broken. If they will repent and forsake their sins, God is faithful and just to forgive their sins and to cleanse them from all unrighteousness. Christ, the sin-pardoning Redeemer, will remove the filthy garments from them, will give them a change of raiment, and set a fair miter upon their head. But so long as they refuse to turn from their wrong course of action, they can never develop a pure, holy character that will stand in that great day when every case shall be decided. There are times when I refrain from stating at first all that is presented to me. I do this in the hope that a partial statement will be sufficient to lead those who are reproved to see their dangers. Then, when the heart is softened and prepared to hear more, I can state the whole message. But when I see that things are being done that will imperil the cause, I sometimes must state the whole matter, whatever the consequence may be upon the mind of the individuals reproved. This may seem strange to you, but this is the way in which I have to do. Often concealed wrongs in the life of individuals are opened before me, and I am bidden to bear a message of reproof and warning. I have been told that many who give heed to the false science of the enemy would denounce my work as that of a false prophet, and would place upon the message such interpretations as tend to change the truth of God into a lie. My work and title. I have been instructed that I am not to claim any title, except that of a messenger appointed of God. The work assigned to me embraces more than the ordinary work of a prophet. The gift of prophecy is included, but that alone does not cover the many lines of work to which I have been called as the Lord's messenger. From time to time, I have been instructed that I am to take an interest in the establishment of schools and institutions for the care of the sick, and I am to specify the reforms that are needed in those already established. I have been given an insight into the ways and the work of those connected with our publishing houses, and am bidden to give instruction that those who are brought into these institutions as apprentices are to be considered as a sacred charge and are to be carefully guarded. The care of the widow and the orphan, the poor and the afflicted, was to be a branch of my work. I was to plead that they receive the tender care of those in authority. Especially were their spiritual interests to be looked after. No unkind spirit is to be manifested toward the fatherless. They are to be trained and qualified to go forth into new fields and bear responsibilities in the work of God. With pen and with voice, I was to bear a straightforward message, and I was to stand ready to speak before large congregations on various lines of the work of God. To the ministers, I was bidden to say that the Lord will work with them. He is their efficiency. Business cares and commercial interests should not burden the mind of the gospel minister or the physician. The sanitariums are to be places where the example of Christ is followed in relieving the sick and the suffering. In all their work, there is to be a recognition of the Lord Jesus, who gave his life to purchase the souls of the afflicted ones to whom they have to minister. In these institutions, the great chief missionary is to preside as the counselor of those who labor in the various departments. Many souls need the benefits of a Christian influence, and our physicians and nurses and helpers are to be the saviors of the souls as well as of the body. The physician especially should be on guard that he does not become so commingled with worldly enterprises that the ministry of healing shall be neglected. A spirit of commercialism endangers the work of the gospel minister and the medical practitioners. I have been given warnings both to physicians and to ministers that they must realize their accountability to make the spiritual interests first in all their work. They are bidden to keep their souls pure and undefiled, that they may give no occasion for temptation to the youth. Often I have felt depressed because of opposition that has arisen from different sources. But I have been instructed that it is the design of the enemy to keep me in perplexity and to discourage my soul. We may find a cheerful, hopeful confidence in the promise of our Savior. Lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Matthew 28, verse 20.